Skipping over the melody there a little bit didn't distract you too much from the point of that song, just to take it to Christ. I love that line in there. Let me grab it here. Jesus loves to answer prayer. I'm coming to a king, large petitions with me bring. Boy, the things that just plague us in life are not easy, are they? But for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. You know, what feels overwhelming to you, that rock you're trying to carry, is less than a grain of sand to his mighty arm. He can move it. He can will it out of existence if he wants. There's no limits to him. But if he chooses to allow you to remain under it, then you have his promise of his strength to help you bear it. I think I've said before, and I have a lot of pet peeves. Am I a picky person? You know, I don't know. But how many of you? No, I won't ask this. There's the footprints poem, right? You know, and you have a picture of the footprints going through the sand, and and it's just so touching to say, oh, there's times when there was only one set of footprints, and say, oh, those were the times I carried you, and like, yeah, that is true. The only trouble with that poem is there will never be a time when there were two sets of footprints. It's always him carrying me. I'm never walking under my own power in this life. And he has to do everything for me. I'm a babe. I'm useless. Thanks for not saying amen, by the way. I appreciate that. There's always one. All right. Colossians chapter 4. First couple of chapters of Colossians focus on the theology of who Christ is. And they are amazing statements. I could almost read through the whole thing, but, you know, I'll just highlight some of them. Verse 13 of chapter 1, he's the beloved Son, God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. Verse 16, by him all things were created. Verse 17, he's before all things, and by him all things are held together. Verse 18, he's the head of the body of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Through him all things will be reconciled, whether on earth or in heaven. Verse 21, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, he has reconciled in the body of his flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. This is the Christ we're talking about. And then in chapter 3, he begins pulling that together to say, what difference does that make in our day-to-day lives? And I will reiterate with my dying breath that theology is not dull and boring or the realm only of academics. What you believe about Jesus Christ impacts every decision you make. If he is what chapters 1 and 2 say he is, then everything about life must change. Everything about life must revolve around him. Because God has created this world to hand over to his beloved Son. And that includes us. So then, chapter 3, he starts into the application of it. If then you have been raised with Christ, meaning if you've put your faith in Christ as Lord and Savior to be saved from your sin, and you have repented of your sin and turned to him in faith, then you've been raised with Christ. Your sins are forgiven, you're reconciled to the Father, you have eternal life. Now then, what should change about life? So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, that is, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above and not on things that are the earth. So we are to have this heavenly mindset, and that's going to transform every earthly endeavor. It's often been said that Christians are people that are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. It's a false statement. You cannot be too heavenly minded, because the more heavenly minded you are, the more you realize that everything here is of eternal value. Not the stuff, not the physical things, but my life lived for Christ has eternal value. How I love my wife and raise my children has eternal value. The relationships that I have with coworkers and friends and family has eternal value. and whether I share Christ with them and represent Christ to them. And as we have announced, having voter guides back there, does your vote matter? I'm not even talking about whether it sways an election. That's beside the point. But your vote has eternal value as you represent Christ. So do it, by the way. Go out and vote. Make sure you represent Christ in the way that you commission your government to act. And by the way, this is going to be my little political side stump. Your vote is not just expressing your opinion. You are transferring authority, which is given to you by God for self-rule. You're delegating some of it to the government as a necessary function. How you do that matters. So go vote. If you don't vote, you're saying, I agree with whatever the majority decides. There, I'll be done with that. So things that are supposed to change if we're pursuing heavenly things. He talks about putting to death what's earthly in you in chapter 3. So we are engaged in a war against our own sin. It's a life and death struggle. This isn't a wrestling match. Anybody wrestle in high school? Yeah. I did. Wasn't very good at it, but I wrestled in high school, enjoyed it. But you know at the end of that match, that guy's going to, the referee's going to smack the mat. It's over. He's going to let me up, even if I lost. And I can catch my breath and I can move on. That's not how we're supposed to treat our sin. You give it no quarter. You give it no mercy. You take that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you viciously keep stabbing it until it stops twitching. We're at war with our own sin. We're supposed to speak the truth. Don't lie to one another, verse 9, he says, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self. We're supposed to be clothed with love for one another in chapter 3, verse 12. We're supposed to be singing to each other in verse 16, letting that word of Christ dwell in us richly, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So our life is supposed to be filled with rejoicing and with music that honors Christ in both its form and its content. It's going to affect our earthly relationships, as we hinted at earlier, but verse 18, he starts saying, wives, submit to your husbands. So if I'm heavenly minded as a wife, what does that look like? It means I'm going to be following my husband's leadership. Verse 19, husbands, you're not off the hook. That doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want, but if you are following Christ and setting your mind on things that are above, that means that you are going to be sacrificially loving your wife. It means your every decision is going to be for her benefit, not for yours. So husbands, sacrificially love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, train your children. Employees, faithfully serve in your jobs. Employers, treat your employees fairly and rightly and kindly. And finally, as we get to chapter 4, he's going to tell us the next thing that being heavenly minded should impact in our lives, and that is our prayer life. It's probably no secret that most Christians, when asked, would say they're not satisfied with their prayer life. And I won't ask you to raise your hand, because I would guess what most of your answers would be. The same as mine. Are you satisfied? Do you think you pray enough? I'm like, no, not really. The importance of the Christian life of prayer is all throughout the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, right after the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends upon the believers there, and the church is born, and it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So what were they doing in the early days of the church? One of the major aspects of their time together was they were praying. They were praying together. Romans 12:12, we have this command, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Constant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, rejoice always and pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We've commented before that there are a handful of scripture references that use the phrasing, this is the will of God. And a lot of people bent out of shape about what's God's will for my life. Well, he plainly tells us. And in some instances, it's just as clear as this is the will of God. Be in prayer. Constantly. And so Paul gives us this instruction in Colossians 4 to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Continue steadfastly in prayer. That continue steadfastly is a fun word. It means attending as a servant does. There's a great example of it in Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius, the Roman centurion, is giving an account of how the angel came to him and said, you know, get ready for Peter. He's going to be coming to you. And so he gives this statement, verse 7, chapter 10, verse 7. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. That attending in prayer is that idea of a servant just standing by, ready. Always ready. Got the towel on his arm, and he's just standing there. I know you all have household servants that just stand behind you while you're eating, right? But that's the picture. You know, when I was doing construction jobs, a lot of times I would take my kids when they were littler and take them along, and they were always eager to help out and learn how to do some things. And they'd say, Dad, what am I going to be doing today? And I'd say, you are my gopher. Anybody know what a gopher is? Yeah, lots of you do. Yep, you go for this and you go for that. So what I need you to do is stand there at the bottom of the ladder, and so that I don't have to run up and down the ladder 100 times, if I need something, I'm going to tell you, go get it. Well, what does that mean? You have to be standing there ready. Well, if I turn around and you are picking up rocks and examining worms under them, which, you know, little kids are prone to do sometimes, and that's okay, they're curious, that's great, but you know, if at the moment your job is to run and grab me a tool, be ready to go grab the tool so that the job can proceed. That's what an attendant does. Well, that's kind of a picture for us, is that we ought to be ready at a moment's notice to stop and pray about something, whatever the need is. And I actually love the fact that Paul does not here give a list of what we should be praying for. Because sometimes, and this is a danger in preaching, actually, if I try to over-apply, if I try to think of application scenarios for commands that are given, sometimes that's helpful, but sometimes that lets people off the hook. Because what happens if I don't think about the scenario you're thinking about? Well, then you say, oh, I guess that doesn't apply to me. Well, he doesn't give a list of what should we be praying about. He simply says, be attending in prayer. Meaning anything, everything. You're standing at the ready, and I'm just looking around, and I'm waiting to see what the master does. And if he indicates to me that it's time to pray, I am ready to pray. We hear needs constantly. We've referenced several of them already this morning, and there's more that you may or may not know about. Be ready to pray. You know, prayer, there are some things that we are told to pray for in the New Testament. I'm going to review a few of these, just to give us an idea. And again, not trying to over-apply it, so if your need isn't on this list, please don't think that it isn't part of being attendant in prayer. Ephesians 6, 13 to 18, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So we're talking about the spiritual war. And how are we prepared for it? And how do we do battle in it? Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Persevering in prayer is part of the spiritual war. And don't think that you will successfully fight the war without it. It is as necessary to the armor of God as is the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith. So we take up that shield of faith and we take up the sword of the Spirit and we're going to go in fighting. But if we're not engaged in prayer, and the word Paul uses there, praying at all times, keep alert. If we're not ready to pray, we're letting our guard down. What good does a shield do you if it's hanging at your side? What good does a sword do you if you're holding it relaxed? You ever see military? How many have served in our military? So you guys know firsthand. Have you ever been on guard duty? I know Dan has. Chris, were you ever on guard duty?
Yeah.
I see the pictures of you guys when they're standing there, and of course they have their rifle just slung across their back, right? You know, you always see them holding it, and they've got their hand on the handle, and their fingers are up here, not on the trigger, by the way, but right next to it, and they're ready in case they need it. That's what prayer is supposed to be, ready to pray at a moment's notice. But if I'm not practiced in prayer, if I'm not engaging in prayer in sort of a disciplined way so that I am exercising that muscle, so to speak, when the moment comes, I'm not going to know how to use it. Did you do some rifle training, Chris?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. They didn't just throw a weapon at you and say, here, go guard something?
No?
Okay, yeah. So they prepared you. Prayer is like that. You've got to exercise it. Just like if you're going to handle a firearm, you need to practice using it. Go to the gun range. Know what that thing feels like when it's going off. Know your gun safety rules. You practice. In prayer, we ought to be practiced. We are not going to be able to win this spiritual war in any way if we're not ready in prayer. And so, you know, sometimes we struggle with what to pray for if we hear things like, Kathy's had surgery. Oh, yeah, that's not good. She had a fall. That's bad news. What do we pray for? Do we pray for her complete and total healing? Yeah, we can. God never did actually promise to totally and completely heal all injuries and sicknesses. We realize that, right? So what should we be praying for? Well, that and pray that her faith will remain strong. Pray that she won't give up or give in to despair and despondency. Pray that her faith in Christ will be strengthened by this trial rather than weakened or destroyed. You know, in any difficulty that anyone is encountering, that's a right prayer. And if God wills that he heal them. But we already know that God wills to strengthen their faith because he's told us that. You know, we were kind of reminded this last week. It's not always God's will to keep everybody totally safe, is it? We had an accident this last week. I was driving home from Ottawa, and a young girl pulled out in front of my truck. And we collided, and my truck's at the yard right now, waiting on insurance and all that fun stuff. But you know, if my prayer when I leave the house is, Lord, please let nothing bad happen to me today, well, I'm going to be discouraged, aren't I? Because he didn't answer that prayer, did he? Now this time, I praise God. He answered the prayer to keep me safe. Nobody was hurt. I wasn't hurt. This young girl wasn't hurt. Praise God for that. But he doesn't always answer that prayer, does he? Sometimes God allows us to go through hard circumstances because that's what grows our faith. So in this spiritual war, we have got to be praying that we would be victorious in it, that we would fight against our own sin, that we would be an encouragement to other people to fight against their sin, that we would be a help to others to help them strengthen their faith in Christ and not to give up. Philippians 1, 9 to 11, Paul prays that believers would be filled with wisdom to know what to do. Anybody feel like you need to know what to do? It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So what's he praying for? That they'd have knowledge, they'd have discernment, they'd be able to like take the knife and say, that's right, that's wrong. And then on top of that, to be able to choose to do what is right. There's the real spiritual war. Not whether I heal up from my injuries. The real spiritual war is whether I can determine what is the right thing to do based on God's word and choose to do it. And what's the end result of that? We'll be filled with righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. We're praying for one another that we will fulfill the very purpose for which we were created, which is to bring glory to our God by doing His will. Paul prayed the very same thing in Colossians 1, 9 and 10. So from the day we heard it, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We need to be praying for each other to have wisdom to know which commands of God to apply to a situation, to have the strength of will to obey those commands. Now, that's going to have a prerequisite that you know what's going on in the life of your fellow brother and sister, that you're engaged enough with them to know what it is they're wrestling with. We need to continue steadfastly in prayer. Pray about everything. There is no matter too small. There's no matter too big. Because every prayer recognizes that without God, we can do nothing. So watch. Be alert. In fact, that's the next thing that he adds to this command in Colossians 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer. That's being at the ready. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So now if you're on guard duty, what is it you're supposed to do? Just stand there with your rifle ready, but it's okay. Go ahead and close your eyes and, you know, lean against the wall and go to sleep, right? That has dangerous consequences. Actually, C.S. Lewis tells a story of his time in the trenches of World War I. That was horrible, horrible scenarios, by the way, if you ever study that period of history. And he's in the trenches, and he wakes up in the morning, and the sergeant of his squad starts telling him that his friend, who was on guard duty the night before, fell asleep. They were having a trial. The man admitted it. And they carried out, under the law at the time, they carried out the execution right there. Because falling asleep while on guard duty is that serious. It would let somebody sneak across the lines. It put your entire troop in danger from the enemy. And Paul uses that very similar wording here. It's a word of guarding, of watching. Actually, the word is Gregory. The English word, you know, being watchful is Gregory. So if you're Gregory, your name's Gregory, that means you're a watchman. You're a guard. You're on duty. You should be attentive. And Paul tells us, how are we attentive in our duties? We pray. People came to Samuel in the Old Testament after all these desires to have a king like the other nations, and then they say, you know, pray for us. In 1 Samuel 12, he says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you." In this spiritual war that we're in, we're to be constant in prayer, you know, always ready to go to prayer, and watchful in thanksgiving. So if I'm standing around and I don't see any needs at the moment that need to be prayed about, do I go to sleep? Do I relax myself? Okay, I can let my weapon down and hang my shield. After all, those things are heavy and your arms get tired. But Paul tells us, be watchful with thanksgiving. So when I don't know what else to pray about, what should I be doing? I need to be like scanning my life, looking for the things that I can tell God thank you for doing. That's how I stay attentive. So yeah, there's a lot of things I know I'm going to be actively praying about, engaging in that spiritual battle. But boy, if I've prayed about those things, what do I do next? I keep praying by being thankful. I guard myself by being thankful. And what does that guard you from? Discouragement, bitterness, depression. And a lot of the things that we wrestle with in this life, anger, are because we're fixating on the wrong stuff. It's kind of hard to be discouraged if we're constantly looking for the good things God has done. And hey, Bing Crosby even sang a song about this, didn't he? I won't sing it because he does it better than I do, but you got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative. I mean, that's a little bit of a trite and wishy-washy sort of way to put it. And the Bible, of course, puts it much better in saying, attend to the same in thanksgiving. Be on guard with thanksgiving, because God deserves the praise for doing all good things. Revelation 7, 11 and 12 says this great thing. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor and power and might be to our God. How long? Excuse me. Forever and ever. God deserves to be thanked. Has he given you some good thing? Thank him for it. Look for what he has already done. Look for how he has answered prayer. And make sure to thank him for that. That's one of the ways that we are attentive in the spiritual war, even when we're not actively engaged in battle. Don't worry. If you get a few moments of respite and you can just stand there and be thankful, you're going to be attacked very soon, I guarantee it. Whether it's you or whether it is your fellow soldier beside you, there's going to be plenty of time for battling in prayer. So if you've got a moment of respite, stay attentive by being thankful. Well, he continues on. He's going to give us a very specific thing to be praying about, and it's quite fitting that this comes on our Mission Sunday. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So Paul simply states that we ought to be praying for open doors for the gospel. We ought to be praying that the knowledge of Christ would go out from us and from anybody that we're supporting to do it. You know, there are some people that God calls to this life of vocational mission work, and we support them. We don't just want to feel like we are subcontracting out our evangelistic efforts to them and say, hey, that's great, you do the work, and you know, hey, yeah, more power to you. Good job. You know, be praying for them. Be supporting them. Write to them. Try to encourage them. But pray that they have open doors to preach Christ. Now, he wants us to be praying, this is Paul saying, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. This is another one of those prayer requests that we don't have to question whether God wants to answer this one in the positive. Now, so if I say, God, keep me safe, he might answer that in the positive, he might not. That's according to his gracious will. It's according to his inscrutable wisdom. But he's already told me that he wants to answer this prayer in the positive. Open a door. Ever notice, if you're struggling with feeling like, wow, I haven't really shared Christ with anybody recently, I bet if you analyze, you've probably stopped praying about it too. Because it seems that in God's economy, the more I pray about this, the more he's going to lay it on my own heart to be doing something about it. And so if I pray for an open door for the gospel, it is also likely that there are going to be open doors all around me so that I can share Christ. We don't want to ever neglect that side of our mission work. It's not just them out there. It's not just the missionaries in foreign lands. Who's reaching Mendota? That's our job. Great, we have a reach into the uttermost parts of the world through the missionaries that we support, but we've got to be reaching here. We've got to be preaching here. And so whether it's in Troy Grove or Ottawa or Earlville or wherever it is you live, or here in Mendota, pray that God will open doors so that you can have an opportunity to declare the mystery of Christ. Now understand, Paul says, he adds this little phrase, on account of which I am in prison. Think about that. He's already in prison for preaching the word. And what's he asking for? You know what? I want to do it more. I'm already being persecuted. You know what? I would love an opportunity. Oh boy, Lord, just make this persecution stop. No, give me more chances to declare Christ. How often is that our prayer? And he says that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. We need to be careful too. We need to pray for opportunities to preach Christ, but we need to pray for our own understanding to be growing and developing so that we preach the gospel right. How many of you have heard the phrase, you know, you say, just God has a wonderful plan for your life and he loves you. You realize that's not the gospel. As uncomfortable as it is, the gospel starts with really bad news. You're a sinner. You've rebelled against a holy God and you abide under his wrath. And if they can come to that point of saying, okay, yeah, I can see that, then I've got good news for you. God so loved the world. He loves sinners. That he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would never perish. We have to make sure that we do present the gospel clearly. Now, I understand in this day that we live in a really interesting times. Because if you just walk up to somebody and say, you know, you are a sinner, they will probably look at you and say, a what? What sin? And you're going to have to start building some foundational things. You know, our sharing of the gospel doesn't always have to happen in one conversation. So as I say, you know, we need to preach the gospel clearly. Understand, I'm saying over the entirety of the presentation, which might take years. It might take many conversations to really clearly present the gospel to somebody because we're living in a culture that has absolutely zero biblical understanding. It is not where it was back when Billy Graham was preaching. Most Americans, especially, at least had some concept of the Bible and what it says about God, about right and wrong. There was a shared understanding. We are living in a much more almost paganistic America. And so don't be afraid to be patient with those conversations. Answer questions. You know, somebody, if you say, you know, you're a sinner, you deserve the wrath of God, and they say, what is sin? It's like, fine, if you're going to reject it, I want nothing to do with you, wipe off the dust of my shoes, and I'm out of here. Be patient. Share Christ. Pray for those doors to be opened, all right? But understand yourself that there are very key aspects of the gospel that we need to present clearly because they're difficult. Now think about the person of Christ. He is the eternal Son of God become flesh. He is God and man. That's a complicated concept. By the way, I'm not of the opinion that you're going to effectively share this in 256 characters. And you technophiles will know what that means, right? Memes and X posts are not great ways to communicate. Can you communicate there? Sure, do it. Just don't be surprised if it's going to be really difficult to communicate in those short little snippets. The vicarious death of Christ, that Jesus died not for his own sins. You know, there's a very real understanding out there right now. People are hearing that this is divine child abuse. That God punished Christ with our sins. How could God punish his own son with somebody else's wrongdoings? This might take some time to explain. The bodily burial and resurrection. Jesus was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Literally. Not spiritually, not figuratively, not partially. He actually died. He didn't swoon. He didn't pass out. He wasn't in a coma. He died. Because if he didn't die, then our sin hasn't been paid for. That it's got to be received solely on the basis of faith. You know, we don't receive the benefits of Jesus' saving work by coming to church. We don't receive it by penance. We don't receive it by sacrament. We receive it only by faith. That's going to put you at odds with a lot of people that call themselves Christian. Well, these are essential elements of the gospel that we've got to understand if we are going to present Christ clearly. And I'm not putting that out as an exhaustive list. Those are just some examples. So study the gospel. And again, theology makes a difference. We want to point people to Christ because he is the only hope. We want to declare the mystery of Christ because it's, as Paul says in verse 4, we want to make it clear because that's how we ought to speak. Paul's not the only one commissioned to preach Christ. Jesus' last command to the church before he was taken up into heaven was, go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That's to all of us. Preach the gospel. And so we can apply this statement that he makes there in saying, this is how I ought to speak, and say, this is how we ought to speak. Folks, we've got to be praying. Are you keeping watch in prayer? You really have that mentality that this is my duty, my guard duty. If I fall asleep at this, I'm committing a great crime against God and against my fellow believers because I'm not praying for them, I'm not guarding them, I'm not watching out for their welfare. If I had to judge the spiritual life of our church based on attendance at our prayer meetings, how would it look? I know, it's Wednesday night. I'm already settled in for the evening. It's kind of comfy. But folks, prayer is serious business, and we need to be engaged in it. And I'm not saying that Wednesday night is the only time that we pray. We need to be praying individually, but we've, you know, specifically set up a time for our church to be praying together. And if we're going to survive the spiritual war and be successful in it and advance in it, then we need to be praying. So keep watch in prayer. Pray for our success in the spiritual war. Pray for our patience. Pray for our diligence. Yes, pray for physical needs like provision of money and food and things like that. Yes, pray for healing. That's legitimate. But pray that people's faith would be drawn to Christ in a greater way than it is now. Pray that they'd grow and mature in their faith. Pray that the gospel would go out. And let's stand watch in prayer. And let's make sure that when Christ returns, he'll find us being faithful, not falling asleep. Let's go ahead and turn in our hymnals. Oh, no, I'm sorry. This one isn't in your hymnal. It's a familiar song, though, and it's Sweet Hour of Prayer. And I want us to sing this as we close together. Just to know, this song calls us to this delicate work, this tender work, this important work of being in prayer. Let's stand together as we sing.